Now we're turning to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. It is a little warm. Could we maybe turn that off, Jeremy? Is it? Thank you. This particular event in the life of the Lord. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Two events that to those who were rather superstitious, ignorant to a great degree, those who had learned and imbibed certain customs, traditions, as man is wont to do, that is, gain his information and understanding on things in life from many sources other than the one true source when it comes to things spiritual, and that is the Scriptures. But it seems that what they had come to understand or believe, because customs, traditions, superstition can become beliefs. They take on a life of their own. And what was merely commenced as a thought of a few or the one even becomes an ingrained belief that it's so. And this is the way we live and function. We need to be challenged in what we believe, particularly in the realm of the things of the Spirit. And what seems to have happened, and it's indicated here, there became this belief that to die in certain circumstances meant that there was a revealing of a great wickedness in these particular people that died in such circumstances. So there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What's the belief? To die under such circumstances like that, though it demonstrated again, and he was notorious for it, it showed Pilate's cruelty and the cruelty of the Roman oppression. They could be ruthless, and that would be seen on many occasions. But to die with their blood being mingled with their sacrifice, that must mean something more than just man's cruelty to man. This was an evidence. These people were such notorious sinners and so wicked that God demonstrates his great wrath against them. That's the thinking. And that's what Christ speaks of or refers to and wants to disabuse his hearers of such thinking. For you see, when you can take an extreme form of something and excuse yourself from it, then you can see and say, oh yes, here's an example of great wickedness. Here's an example of great sin. I'm not like that. Then there was another occasion, and it's the only time it's recorded here in Scripture. The Lord refers to it. It had obviously become a well-known fact. Bad news travels. And at verse 4, the Lord refers to it, having said, with regards to the first group, those whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices, do you think they were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's nothing else recorded of this. We're not even sure where, with regards to Siloam, this happened. It may well have been close to the pool of Siloam, where this tower was situated, and it collapsed, and 18 men were killed. Now, because of the location, it would seem, in this event, the reading again, the thinking by many, was they were particularly bad sinners. This was near the temple. This was at Jerusalem. The tower collapsed upon them, and they're instantly taken away. Again, this misconception, this thinking, you can identify by the way someone would die, or even their circumstances and situation in life. They're under God's judgment. They are sinners. They are sinful. And it's so that we can excuse ourselves and we remove ourselves from these things. Now, there are a number of things that we get wrong. Many things with regards to the things of the Spirit. Many misconceptions, misunderstandings, misbelief. Refer to, let's take, for example, justification itself. What errors, what thinking, what's become a customary belief, a tradition with regards to justification? And how wrong can we be? You know, we must be justified before God. That's what man requires more than anything else. The question, put rhetorically in the scripture itself, how can man be just before God? How can he be justified? And many make the mistake in this. Now, I just want to deal with one in particular, but with some examples. How can you be justified? How can man be just before God? Well, it's only by Christ. And it's all by Christ. But there's a belief. There's a, it's been imbibed. It's down the centuries. It's now believed by many. It's Jesus plus them. It's Jesus and his work plus something else. Something we add on, something we contribute. Now, I know I hammer this quite often and bring it up often, but it is in the mind. It's in the minds of multitudes of people. You know, if you add to certain things, you destroy them. Think of the number of things that you might add something to and absolutely ruin it or spoil it. For example, what about a PIN number or a security code? It could be 19 digits long, but you think, I'll just throw another one in, or mistakenly add just one more number. What happens? Access denied. It's just one more number. Really, much, is it? Well, it's everything. You've just destroyed the code. You've added something and it's not recognized. What if you were to add a day? You worked in the calendar printing factory. What if you were to add a day to the calendar? Sleep year. We've got 29th of February this year. What about next year? You add by mistake. The printer puts in the 29th of February. You've just messed up the rest of the year. Those calendars are worthless, but they only added one more day. What if you just added a few nuts to one of those favorite desserts for somebody that has such a nut allergy that it would prove fatal? Just a nut or two. And some were, so reactionary to these things. We've heard of fatalities, haven't we? Someone out somewhere eats something, or nuts added, or some other, element, something, other ingredient that they were forgotten the word now, blown out of my head, but it was fatal. Just one more little thing. Now, if you go adding yourself or anything else to what Christ has done, you've just destroyed redemption. You'll never get into heaven. It isn't Jesus and you or me. It isn't Jesus plus my baptism. I wish you could get in. I wish there was a part in the brain, neurosurgeons could get into and extract this thinking. But it's ingrained. It's deeper than the brain. It's in the soul. And we're so many convinced that it's what Jesus does, but they will contribute something. Something they'll do. Something they will contribute in some way. Do you know what that's like, really? It's like adding poison to a healthy drink. A drink that's refreshing. A drink reviving. When you're so thirsty. But add poison to it, it becomes deadly. Add anything of yourself to the work of Christ, you're finished. You've destroyed that work. It's Christ alone. That's where you must look. You must go to Him and throw yourself on Christ alone. Forget everything else. Anything, everything of yourself. Now these people thought, again, wrongly of course, that how one dies shows whether you're right with God or not. Whether you're a great sinner or not. But look at the Lord's words with regards to the thinking. He's correcting it. Look what he says, and look as he explains. Jesus answering verse 2 said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All must be sinful. All of us must be under the judgment of God. All of us must be separated from God, need to be reconciled to God. All of us must be sinful at heart. Hence, all must repent. And you notice, when the Lord says here, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He means you'll perish, you'll die under the judgment of God. There are none that are right with God except by repentance. Except ye repent. Now, who would he have been speaking to? Take the cross section, if you like, of society. He could have been speaking to everybody, from the thief, the adulterer, right through to the deeply religious and devout. All in this little group or crowd or people that were listening to him. Because when you gather people together, we don't know what they've done. We don't know what they've been up to. The Lord would have known. But inclusive, whatever they have done, whether they were religious sinners, devoutly religious, but doubtly, religious sinners, right down to the gross and the perverse sinner. Christ says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Your religion won't keep you from perishing. Just as the gross and perverse, they will perish without repentance. Everybody will, because everybody's a sinner. Isn't it simple? Why do we complicate things? Well, because we're proud. Because we don't want to acknowledge. Because we don't want to accept the truth about ourselves. Because we want to place ourselves slightly outside the worst of sinners. And we not only place ourselves slightly outside, we place ourselves way from them. We're not that bad. And we're deluded. And the thinking ultimately is this: I couldn't possibly go to hell. I couldn't really end up with these people. Adulterers and murderers and thieves and muggers and the vilest of people. I couldn't possibly be sharing eternity with them. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, how the Pharisee liked to stand aloof from the sinners. They didn't even include themselves in the term. They would speak to the Lord. They would speak of, why is your master conversing with publicans? That's about as low as it gets. Tax collectors, servants of the Romans, treacherous traitors. Why does he converse with publicans and sinners? See, the Pharisee, I'm not a sinner. Is there any hint of that in yourself? Do you know this? Except you repent, you'll perish. Have you repented of your sin? And what I'm going to do just for the last 10 minutes or so is ask that question, what is repentance? And then answer it. But you notice, first of all, it's a universal need. Every single person in this world needs to repent, or they will perish. The words of Christ. the words of the Son of God, could anything be more true? Could anyone from anywhere else in the universe, visible, invisible, could anyone be more clear? Could anyone be more certain? Could anything be more true than the words of Christ? Except ye repent, forget everybody else, how they live, what they're doing, what their circumstances are, what they have or don't have, how they'll die. They might drink themselves to death. And you will never drink yourself to death. You despise alcohol. You may never become one who drinks alcohol. You may die, I was going to say, healthy. If you can die healthy. But you die a sinner unless you repent. Because that's the words of Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repentance then? Well, briefly, what it isn't. It isn't simply sorrow. Repentance isn't merely sorrow. Sorrow is an element of repentance, but being sorry for your sin isn't repentance. The term itself means a very radical change of mind. A very radical change of mind. A total turnaround in your thinking. It would remove all this nonsense, the traditions, the customs that man lives by, that have become ingrained beliefs. These people wouldn't have spoken like this or thought like this if they'd repented. Have you repented? Have you had this radical change of thought concerning what sin is, who God is, how one is justified before God, how deserving of the judgment of God we are? Your whole thinking changes on these things in a quite dramatic and radical way. Now, has that happened to you? I'm going to tell you what repentance is in a minute, or I'm going to use the shorter catechism that will tell you exactly what repentance is. But it isn't, first of all, it isn't merely sorrow. So you sin, you do something, you have a guilty conscience, and you feel sorry. And it does trouble you, and you're sorry for that. But that's not enough. Because you see, you can feel sorry for a number of reasons. You can be sorry just for a time and move on and then do the same thing again and again and again. I'm sorry. People spend their life saying sorry. We don't break away. We just repeat it. But the sorrow we feel, well, that gets us over it. So we move on. We forget it. It's gone now. But that's not repentance. Repentance isn't penance. Penance in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, the doing of some religious act or deeds to pay for your sin, is considered an aspect of repentance. So repent. You go to the confessional. You confess to the priest. He gives you a number of things to do. Usually a number of the prayers. Hail Mary. Say a number of Hail Marys. Say a number of Our Fathers, the Lord's Prayer, and say that. Contribute something then. It's considered something like the reformed alcoholic who gets involved in works where he seeks to instruct or help those that are still alcoholics. This is his penance. This is his doing good. And people in a spiritual realm think that their penance is repentance. So they do some religious work. They do some charitable deeds. They say some prayers. Maybe engage in some service. Come to the church. Join a church. Act of penance. I'm repenting. That's not repentance either. Penance. Acts. To pay for our sin. Isn't repentance. You can't pay for your sin anyway. No one can except the Lord. No suffering is meritorious, as we often say. Only the suffering of Christ, only the work of Christ is acceptable to God to bring us to the place of justification. So what is it if it isn't those things? Well, listen to the shorter catechism. You know what catechism is? Don't often refer to one here. It's a method or way of instruction, catechizing children. It used to be done in churches. I was catechized myself as a boy for a time in a Presbyterian church. And we had our little catechism, which we brought with us. And we would cover a number of the questions. There's being taught by question and answer. So the question, what is repentance unto life? Then the catechism gave the answer. Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace. What's that tell you about repentance, first of all? It's a gift of God. You can't produce it. You don't do anything for it. You'll be involved. But first and foremost, repentance unto life is a saving grace. Grace is the gift of God, unmerited. You can't earn this. You don't contribute. You don't pay. It's a grace. It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin. So what motivates a person to truly repent is a true sense of their sin. Have you ever had a true sense of your sin? If you ever have, you've never tried to justify it. You never try to excuse it. In fact, if it's true repentance from a true sense of your sin, you will see sins to be sins that you never thought were. You'll see yourself guilty of sins you never thought were an issue for you. You recognize your own sins that are all too evident and obvious. We can see them. We can know them. We know when we're nasty. We know when we're liars. We know if we're thieves. We know if we're proud. We know if we have insulted. We know if we've spoken, despising someone, putting them down, etc. We know those things. They're obvious. You know. But then, if out of a true sense of repenting of your sin, that's the work of the Spirit. That's when you come to see things like, you don't think you're a proud person, do you? I'm not a proud person. I'm rather humble. Then the Holy Spirit shows you, and you see from head to toe, I'm as rotten with pride as can be. That's why I don't like to be criticized. That's why I don't like to be told I'm wrong. That's why I think I'm worthy of better. That's why I'm offended if people don't recognize me and appreciate me and like me. I'm proud. I'm a very proud person. It drips. It oozes from our pores. Puritans would call it the king of sins. Everything else spills out of pride. It marks everybody. But did you ever think you were a proud person? Did you ever stand at the mirror and say, what a rotten, proud person you are? You probably thought, of all the things I do bad and wrong, pride isn't one of them. Out of a true sense of his sin, has God convicted you of your pride, your stubbornness, your at heart sins, the thoughts that you've thought, oh dear. You've never engaged in the acts, but oh, have you not thought about them? Haven't they run round your head over and over and over? Haven't you thought of killing somebody? Wouldn't you like to have seen them killed? Wouldn't you like to have heard of somebody's death? Oh, they don't deserve to live. What despicable people. You could do this with 1,000 sins, couldn't you? You're not a thief. You wouldn't steal from the shop. You wouldn't steal from the workplace. You wouldn't steal from anywhere. You just rob God and steal from Him. That's all. But that's no big sin. Where am I stealing from God? You've taken your life. You've snatched it. You've stolen it. You're living for yourself. You belong to God. He's given you life. To walk with Him. To love Him. You despise God. How do I despise God? I've no love for Him. I don't want to love Him. I don't even think about it. It's not there. I don't consider it. He's just there. That's it. Does it not matter? What do you think of the death of Christ? Does it matter? Has it ever mattered? Has it ever touched your heart at all? Has it not brought you to true repentance? Why, one of the first things you'll confess, Lord, I heard about your death so often. But you know what? My heart was like a stone. You may as well never have bothered. And your death was about as relevant to me as the death of anybody in Henley Road Cemetery. That's the truth. That's what sin's done to us all. Except he repent, he'll perish. So out of a true sense of his sin, but listen to this, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You understand what mercy is. See, before, mercy's a nice word. Mercy's what we like to hear when we consider things spiritual, but we have never grasped it. Because we don't understand until we're truly convicted of our sins what mercy is and how amazing, how wonderful is the mercy of God, because it's so undeserved. But of course it is. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. But it's an amazing thing to see your awfulness, the vileness, the rottenness of our sin, head to toe sinners, and then to discover there is this amazing mercy of God whereby if I repent, He'll pardon me. He'll forgive me. He'll receive me. He'll cleanse me. He'll bless me with union with His Son. He'll bless me with everlasting life. And you see the wondrous mercy of God and what He blesses you with and what He's willing to do for a hell-deserving sinner. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. This is the difference between sorrow or remorse and true repentance. You turn with grief and hatred of your sin and you turn unto God. You begin to loathe that. You see it for what it is. You thought sin was like that cuddly little lamb, and then it's as if it was transformed into really what it is, and there it is, a spitting cobra, a serpent that appeared as the lovely little lamb. That's what our sins are like to us. They don't appear so bad. Oh, we enjoyed them. We reveled in them. Then when we thought about them, we could see, oh, if that's the law of God, then I've sinned. But now you see how offensive it is to God. What it means to God. How He loathes that sin. And we didn't care whether He loathed it or not. We felt nothing of the offensiveness of our sin against God. But now you're convicted of your sin. And with grief and hatred of your sin, you turn unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. What's repentance? It doesn't just bring you confessing your sin, hating, loathing your sin, crying out for forgiveness to God for the offensiveness of your sin. You come determined to have finished with your sin and to be obedient to God. If there's no element of wanting to be obedient to God, it isn't true repentance. That's what repentance is in a nutshell. Have you repented of your sin? Do you think there are sinners above all other sinners and you're not ranked amongst them? Oh, of course you haven't done the things they've done. Of course the tower only fell on 18. There were hundreds of thousands of others it didn't fall on. But Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Seems these people perished. Not because they were grossly more wicked than anybody else, simply because they had never repented of their sin. And reading one commentator, he said, what the Lord was really saying is, they had no time to repent. They just left it too late, if it was even in their mind. They had no time. They were standing under a tower. Collapse. Gone. They came up to sacrifice. Maybe they were known zealots. Maybe they were classified as terrorists. Maybe there'd been a murder of a Roman soldier, and you know how armies can react to the killing of one of their own. Retribution, Second World War, soldier killed in a village or in a town, right? Bring out 50, line them up, shoot them. Is it something like that? It didn't matter. Christ says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The one thing needful, repent of your sin. And it's the one side of the coin of repenting and believing. That's the other side. Repent of your sin. Believe on Christ. That's justification. It leads to justification before God. Think about it. Ask yourself, have I repented? Or am I bumping along saying sorry? Sorry, Lord. Sorry. Sinned again. Sorry. Don't live like that. Don't die like that. That's not repentance. That's gone. It's over. You're not forgiven. You need to repent. You need to want to put yourself under the hand of the Lord to be led and guided by Him. True repentance says, oh, kill this sin off, Lord. I hate it. I found by your grace you've given me a love of holiness and righteousness. I want to conform to your image. I want to be like you. I want to be obedient. That's an element in true repentance. Ask yourself if you truly repented. If you haven't, go to the Lord. Ask Him to take you. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to receive you. What is repentance? It's a saving grace. All from Him. Call upon Him. Ask Him for help.